Our first lecture is entitled 10 Things People Dislike About Seventh-day Adventists. The 10 things people dislike about Seventh-day Adventists. The last census that was taken shows that by far the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the largest single denomination in the country of Jamaica. Let me go again. The largest single denomination in Jamaica is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. When you combine all the majority of those who worship on Sunday, you will see that our numbers as a single entity is 370,000 strong. And every week in every Adventist circle, I got a little shock last week when I learned that the Advent song that we sing at AY, Adventist Youth Are We, that's not the global Adventist song. But every week, we stand up and we say the Advent message to what? All the world in which generation? In my generation. When I was younger, it was in this generation. But they have refined it and made it more personable. And they said the Advent message to all the world in what? In my generation. Every single Adventist is responsible for bringing the Advent message in their generation. Being a Seventh-day Adventist means that we must be aware of what the Advent message is. Brothers and sisters, come with me. Come with me. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14 reads and says, "And this what, brethren? Gospel of the kingdom must be done what? Must be preached into where? All the world as a what? Witness, and then shall the what? The end come." The go on again. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 14, in the very end of earth's history, there is going to be an end time message. Are you hearing me? Revelation 14 verse 6, John says, "And I saw another what? Angel doing what? Flying in the midst of what? Heaven, having the what kind of gospel?" What kind of gospel is it? The everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell in United States alone, that dwell in China alone, that dwell in Ethiopia and the regions of the continent of Africa alone. The last day message is going to be a global message. Are you hearing me? When Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14 says, "This gospel of the kingdom must be preached into all the world," John in Revelation said, and he amplifies it, he says, "It is an everlasting gospel." So can I tell some people out here, the gospel does not change. Oh Lord, the message of the gospel will not change. It matters not which group or class or society or nation builds up a standard against the word of the living God. The Bible is sure, and the word of God speaks expressly that the gospel of the kingdom, the everlasting gospel, is going to be preached to the very end of earth's history. My brothers and my sisters, come with me today. Come with me today. As the world searches for identity, there are many individuals who are looking to find themselves, understand their purpose and their worth and their calling in life. Many individuals who are looking for a church to identify with. Many who are leaving and cleaving in order to get a unique identity and a unique name. Somebody missed that. There are some who want to be attached to a particular person to have value. There are persons who want to be attached to a particular entity or organization in order for them to be seen as someone of worth and of value. But the Bible tells me that no matter who we are, God has bought us with his precious blood, and we are children of the living God. Oh, friends, whether you are Seventh-day Adventist or not, I want you to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that if you commit your life to walk with Jesus Christ, you are a child of the living God. In your search and quest for identity, we're going to be looking on some dimensions that are important for us in the last days. Drawing from Matthew chapter 6, verse 13 to 18, allow me to bring this to your consciousness today. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do what, brethren?" Men say that what? I am. This is Jesus doing a quick poll. This is Jesus doing a quick research. This is Jesus getting a quick insight into what the popular view of him is. What the people out the road say about him. For those who are overseas, what the people outside say about him. In verse 14, so they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Can I say to you, there was a division over who the identity of Christ was. In his day, people had different viewpoints as to his character, his purpose, his calling. Even his own disciples could not understand Jesus. He goes on and he says, Jesus look and say, all right, you tell me what others say. So Jesus say, you tell me now, who do you say that I am? And out of all the disciples, the chatterbox one, I heard a child said, Peter, correct, who is that? Well done, my girl. You did well. Yes. Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the what, brethren? The Son of the living God. I want to let you know, Jesus looked after that and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And verse 18, Jesus looked at him and says, and I also say to you that you are Peter. But Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And the church should say amen. In that moment where there was confusion about the identity of Christ, in that moment where there were difference of viewpoints from individuals that the disciples could recite, there was one individual in the room who had a true understanding of who Jesus was. And when he answered, Jesus responded, it's not you, Peter. In that moment, there was a divine heavenly connection. If you think God cannot enter a circle or a space where you are at, you're joking. If you think God cannot show up when you're by the riverside, you're joking. If you think God cannot show up in your workplace, you're joking. Because in that moment, they were not in church, but Peter was in the Holy Spirit. In that moment, they did not have a Bible. Come on, somebody. They didn't have a physical text, but my Bible tells me that the Word of God was pregnant in Peter, and Peter, through divine inspiration, was able to answer the call and say, you are the living God. You are the Christ. You are the one who should come. Oh, my friends, we need a clear picture of Jesus. We need a clear picture of Jesus. And not only do we need a clear picture of Jesus, brothers and sisters, we need a clear picture of the everlasting gospel. My friends from other denominations who are watching, my visitors and those who belong to the regions around, not aligned to any church, I speak to you today. If in the last book of the Bible, John saw a movement, if in the last book of the Bible, John saw an angel, if in the last book of the Bible, it was so important that John was able to rehearse and to say to us that an angel was flying in the midst of heaven with the everlasting gospel, then the angel, that message must be important for you and I to know about. That message must be something that you and I must study. The Advent message. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I'm going to say it today, I don't know any other church. As Ella White would have told you, I'm a proud third-generation Seventh-day Adventist. I was born in Kingston, but I lived and grew up in Mandeville. I don't know which part of the statement the amen is for. So, my wife likes to tell another story, but that's her, you know. Pray for you, honey. God bless you. I was born in Kingston, University Hospital of the West Indies, St. Andrew to be exact. But I grew up in Mandeville. And I grew up in an era that you would call an Adventist village. Because where I grew up, we have Adventist school, we have Adventist church, we have the Soul Adventist University. And right around me, there were a number of Seventh-day Adventists, including pastors. If you know the great K.G. Vaz, if you've ever heard about him, he was my neighbor. And not just my neighbor, a mentor. If you know Dr. M.G. Gregory, he was my neighbor. And not just my neighbor, my marriage officer. Not just my marriage officer, but my mentor. I went to Adventist prep school. I went to Adventist high school. And then I decided I was going to an Adventist university. But I'm going to backtrack to high school. Between fourth and fifth form, I decided I was going to stop running from God in becoming a pastor. When I was a child, I knew that I was to be a minister of the gospel. That was settled in my mind. But when I got to high school between first and third form, and people would ask you what you want to become, and I say pastor, it never sounds so impressive. So about fourth form, I changed, and I said, you know, I'm going to start telling people that I'm going to become an attorney at law. But the word of God was still ripping out inside of me. And I decided when I was close to completing high school, I went to my mother and I said, Mommy, I need a year off at high school because I wanted to get into the word of God. I needed a year to just immerse myself in study. But my mother is a lifelong educator, and she said, I will have none of that. You're going to choose which school you're going to go, and we'll support you. So off I went to Manchester High School. Left West Indies College High, graduated, went to Manchester High School. And while at Manchester High School, I couldn't run from the call. I remember doing more Bible studies than going to classes, performing devotions than doing anything else. And so I decided I was going to stop. But before I got there, it was my first time that I was interacting with individuals who were from the Church of God of Prophecy, Pentecostals, Jehovah's Witnesses. First time. So when I went to Manchester High School, I came out of my Adventist bubble. And I'm happy I did. Because I didn't know people thought of Adventists the way they thought of them. The amount of things I heard about us, I heard that we don't bathe on Sabbath. I'm telling you what people think. I heard we don't cook on Sabbath. I heard that we worship Ellen White. And my year at Manchester High School, more than anything else, challenged me as an Adventist. And indeed, Mommy, I did get the year that I wanted. Because the first time I heard those things about my church, it forced me to go and to do a deeper study. So I remember in our living room early in those days, we had computer and we just had, and I went on the internet and I type in Seventh-day Adventist and I read what everybody else have to say about us. And I said, my, is this church I'm a part of? I said, if this is the church I am a part of, I need to know if I'm going to stay in it or if I'm going to leave it. And I studied. And I read. And I prayed. And I went back to my friends. And the more I went to my friends, them challenged me and them licked me. Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues and Sabbath. And I have some of the best friends who worship on Sundays. And anytime after school, we go down to Juicy Beef or Burger King or KFC, and we're eating, and them say 6 o'clock, or come on. They are the ones who will tap me and say, Oli. Because in their mind, you know, it's 6 o'clock. Oli, it's time to go. Those are the friends I have. To this day, if we go out and them see them say, Oli, yes, it's time. And it's during that year that I got in the personal study of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I was challenged by my friends and by my colleagues and by my peers. The view we have of ourselves is not what others have of us, you know, sometimes. So in that year, I studied the sanctuary doctrine, mastered it. In that year, I studied spirit of prophecy because I wanted to know is what them don't like so about Ellen White. Who is this Ellen White? And I'm a lifelong master guide. And they teach us that during the Pathfinder round. But I still wanted to go deeper. And I drained out nights and day until just before exam results came out. I'll never forget, the Lord sealed the deal with me one morning in worship. And I got up and I got excited. And Dr. Gloria Gregory, who is Pastor Dr. Milton Gregory's wife and my neighbor and my lifelong friend's mother, parent, I went to her by her gate and I told her, guess what, Sister Gloria? I'm going to come back to NCU and I'm going to do ministry. And she was so excited because somehow I was a boy. She was telling me, you're going to become a pastor and pastor. And I'm like, all right, we'll work with you on that. Statistically speaking, there are some facts about the Adventist Church. Look at this. In 1863, when the church started, The first line is 3,500 members. By 1940, we grew to 934,000 members. By 2016, we grew to 20-odd million members. And in 2018, we had 21 million members on record. Statistically speaking, the Pew Research Center found that the Seventh-day Adventists are a small and diverse, rather, they are the most diverse faith in the United States of America. The most diverse. Move on. And that is across all the demographics and the parties. And when you look on how racially diverse the religious groups are in the United States, you will recognize amongst all the groups, the largest is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Something is happening that we need to study. Something is happening that needs to arrest the attention. Why does a movement that is so small, that started so in short a time in comparison to the other major denominations, how is it moving so quickly? How is it becoming so diverse? What is it that is attracting people to the Advent movement and the Advent message? How is it that a church that tells people who believe that we mustn't eat pork and drink liquor, how is it that a church with that message still finds root in today's day and age? What is attracting people to Seventh-day Adventism? Well, there are some views people have of us, like they have of Jesus. The first view is that we are legalistic. People think that being a Seventh-day Adventist makes you legalistic, a person that is filled with Pharisaical behavior. Number two, there are individuals who see us as being an exclusive group or society for a particular set of people within the society, which ain't true. The third one, there are people who view us as being judgmental, quick to condemn, quick to utilize the tongue to tear down, quick in judging others. Number four, there are individuals who think that we are people that are focused on works and on behavior. There are people who do not like, number five, and you know, years ago, Roger Dudley did a study, the longest longitudinal study in the history of the Seventh-day Adventist Church so far to date, on why people are leaving the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And one of the fundamental points that he brought out was that people are not leaving Adventists because of the doctrine. And hold on to that. I'm going to come back to it a little later. Number five, too many restrictions. For some people, the non-wearing of jewelry is a problem. For us, it is not. Smoking is an issue, not smoking. Our position on drinking is an issue. And they say, no, I can't be an Adventist because, Pastor, I know you're speaking the truth when you tell us about this and you tell us about that, but I can't give up this and I can't give up that. Number six, a lot of people have been hurt, and I apologize, by the preaching about fire and brimstone that make you can't sleep at night. Number seven, individuals who think that we treat the Sabbath as it's the only day for worship. And let me make it clear from the very beginning. Seventh-day Adventists are not against Christians from other denominations. We never have been, and we never will be. If we're going to bring the Advent message to people of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, we cannot hate people. We cannot reject people. We must simply love people. Some persons think we preach Ellen White. That's number eight. I have my own views on that, but you can check me off here. Number nine. Some people believe that we are only saved on Friday night until Saturday at 6, because some of us only live a particular life on Sabbath. And I know I'm not going to get too much amen, but that's all right. Our neighbors are watching us. Our co-workers are watching us. Our relatives and friends are watching us, and many of them would accept the message if we lived a better, more consistent Christian life. Number 10, and perhaps the most serious of all of them, there are individuals who believe we are a cult. So I'm going to be dealing with number 10 today. Dr. Walter Martin is widely accepted as the godfather of the anti-cult movement. Thank you, Ella. He's widely accepted as the premier voice on cults. And in his book, he dissects a number of cults in the Christian church. I'll run through the index for you. As you can see, it's a very thick book. Very thick. And let me clearly state, he's not a Seventh-day Adventist. He speaks about the kingdom of the cults. He speaks about the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Watchtower, the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, Christian Science, the Theosophical Society, Buddhism, the Baha'i Faith, the New Age cults, Eschatology, the Unification Church, the Eastern religions. But curiously, he has a chapter in there on Seventh-day Adventists. Who do men say I am? In the chapter, he entitles the chapter in the appendix, The Puzzle of Seventh-day Adventism. The what, brethren? The puzzle. People can't understand us. We look strange. Every Sabbath you're getting up and bathing and coming to church. Morning, neighbor. Neighbor look on and say, she don't realize that the wrong day she go to church. You go to dine at certain places and people recognize you're eating everything else, but you're not eating this, you're not eating that. It's why you're not eating. Oh, no, I don't eat that. And people think because we follow a particular way of life, we are a cult. So today I'm going to be exploring from the author of this and later on from another author what he says. Oh, let me keep it in my hand. Listen to what he says. This is not me now. It's not my words. It's right here in the book. If you want to see it, I can make you look at it after. No. And listen to what he says in the chapter on the puzzle of Seventh-day Adventism. He says, it is my conviction that one cannot be a true Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, Christian Scientist, etc., and be a Christian in the biblical sense of the term. But it is perfectly possible to be a Seventh-day Adventist and be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Not my words. The man who is the authority and calls. Come, go again. Listen to what he says now. Watch what his problem is. Indeed, watch what he says. When the distinctive, when the what, brethren? Children, I want you to write down that word for me. Distinctive, I want you to write it down. You and I are going to talk about that, children. Distinctive, D-I-S-T-I-N-C-T-I-V-E. Did I get it right? We're going to be looking on that. Listen to what Walter Martin says. Indeed, when the distinctive doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventists are not what? Strongly emphasized. Most Protestant evangelicals would probably find themselves far more at home in an Adventist church than in a liberal mainline Protestant one. His problem is the distinctive nature of Seventh-day Adventism. Oh, I wish I could preach what I'm here to lecture. The distinctive nature of Seventh-day Adventism. But watch me now. Remember earlier, I showed you the statistics, not from Adventist church only, but from outsiders, Pew Research and from elsewhere, that the fastest growing denomination in the United States is the Seventh-day Adventist church. So let me ask you the question. If we are growing with our distinctiveness, if the church is growing by its distinctiveness, through its distinctiveness, with its distinctiveness, why must we throw away the distinction? Listen to what he says. Since I have always stressed the importance, listen to him, of doctrinal integrity in my evaluation of religious movements, the doctrinal upheaval, the doctrinal what? Upheaval. Notice the words he uses in Adventism, is of special concern. So he doesn't have a problem with us, because unlike what people say, the Seventh-day Adventist church is a part of Christianity. We are Christians before we are anything else. But he says, go back, man. The distinctions, the distinctive doctrines we have is an upheaval. In other words, do away with you. Do away with you. Your uniqueness. Press on. Listen to what he says as he summarizes it. He says, it is our position, his position and his researchers, that Seventh-day Adventism as a denomination is essentially Christian in a sense that all denominations and groups professing Christianity are Christian. It's their conformity to the classical mission of Christianity as given in the Bible and the creeds and councils of the Christian church. In other words, when you measure up the Christian church, the Adventist against the Christian church, he's saying Adventism gets a clear bill of health. This section on Adventism, the doctrinal distinctiveness, is an attempt to present for consideration facts that are little known in manu areas and often distorted in others. So what he's saying is, now we're using the doctrines to create distinctions in small areas. So in other words, he would prefer for us to just do away with the with those things and become fully evangelical. It is an effort, his work, to examine, commend, and criticize where necessary the theological structure of the Adventist denomination. And let me tell you, he does a very good job at it. In page 528, he says, listen to what he says, the three distinctive doctrines of Seventh-day Adventism, listen to him, the Sabbath, the sanctuary, and the spirit of prophecy will be the focus of discussion. And when he finishes with it, if you don't know where you stand, I'm telling you, he convinces you otherwise. Press on. It is unnecessary to document at length, in spite of all his criticism, the fact that Seventh-day Adventism adheres, how, brethren? I love it, man. Adheres, how, brethren? Tenaciously to the foundational doctrines of Christian theology as these have been held by the Christian church throughout the centuries. So him saying, we are not a cult and we have the Christian message. But he's also saying, I have a problem with your distinctiveness. Suffice it to say that the Adventists do have a clean bill of health where the major doctrines of Christianity are involved. Clean bill of health from the man that teaches about cults, the leading authority, Dr. Walter Martin. It is a serious charge to maintain that any professing Christian group denies justification by grace alone as the basis of eternal salvation. And if the Adventists were guilty of this, surely there would be ground for considering them as a cultic system. So we believe in salvation by grace through faith. It is part of Adventist doctrinal belief. One of the key doctrines we use to define Christian churches is whether or not they believe in Jesus Christ as God. Adventists believe it. One of the key doctrinal beliefs is whether people, the church or denomination, believes that the blood of Jesus Christ is effective and efficacious in the behalf of the sinner. And I can stand here as a minister of the gospel and tell you, the Seventh-day Adventist church believes that. Press on. I told you about that. That's USA Today's story telling you that the fastest growing denomination is the Seventh-day Adventist. Move on to the next one. I won't show this clip for the interest of time. Go on. So that's Dr. Walter Martin. Amen? And I must be fair to him. For someone who is not an Adventist, he raises essential questions for us to answer. A fair assessment, I would believe. But I'm going to turn from Walter to another. Oh, I lost this one. I'm going to turn to one of the foremost individuals who answers the questions put forward by Dr. Walter Martin. It's not that George Knight decided to do a a response to the writing of Walter Martin. In fact, the book Doctrines, Questions on Doctrines, which is one of those fundamental old-time Adventist books, did try to give some response to that. I find this one to be more accurate, a little bit more succinct. George Knight is one of our foremost authors, historians, and Adventist apologists. And in his book, which I have in my hand, The Apocalyptic Vision and the Neutering of Adventism, he asks one question. Are we erasing our relevance? I started out by showing you the stats, the facts. In Jamaica and across the world, the Advent movement is growing. I showed you that it is undisputed that we are a diverse church. And that the movement involves people from various nations, kindreds, tongues, and languages. George Knight puts it a little bit clearer. Let me go to George. Listen to what George's thesis is. George Knight says, if Adventism loses its apocalyptic vision, it has lost its reason for existing as either a church or as a system of education. In the last days, present truth must be taught.
Lord have mercy.
In the last days, God needs a movement that will stand in the breach, restore the breach, and call back the Christian society and the Christian community to a full acceptance of the thus saith the word of the living God. And if the Lord raised up the movement, join me tomorrow evening for this purpose. I put it to us at Angels and online. If we negate our calling and our purpose, we are going to disintegrate and we are going to rot and we are going to die. George Knight challenges us. At a time when there are many options and views and thinking and position, he challenges us with this thought. Look at what he says. The shortest road to irrelevance is mere relevance. After all, who needs more of what can be found in the larger culture? Dr. Walter Martin says, Adventists, do away with the distinctive doctrines, man. You don't need that. Sabbath and spirit of prophecy and sanctity. You don't need that. You're a Christian. George Knight puts it to us that if we try to just be relevant like how everybody else is relevant, we will become irrelevant. Mighty God, help me out, Holy Ghost. If we choose to follow and to teach and to preach and to act and to behave like everybody else, we will become irrelevant. When the Lord thought about an end time movement as portrayed in Revelation chapter 14, he was not looking for a movement that was doing what everybody else was doing. He was not looking for a movement that was just trying to follow what everybody else was doing. He was looking for a movement to carry forward a specific message. It was its prophetic understanding that empowered Seventh-day Adventism and made it a dynamic that should be forced. My apologies, force. Let me tell you something. In our early days, Ella Murray, we weren't asking people to be baptized. We weren't working up no holy path strategy for people to be baptized. How this movement started is that there was a passion and a fire that was burning inside of our early pioneers. And that passion and that fire just flowed out into the very room. And people from all over got on the bandwagon, got on the train, caught the fire, and they moved, and the church just grew. And the church moved from a band of disappointed believers to a movement that is now encircling over 200 countries across the world. If the hand of God is not moving on this church, moving through this church, and moving with this church, I don't know which other church it is. A movement of divine call. It was our passion that carried people here. Today we have to be begging people to even sing. The day you have to beg me to preach is the day I... Something was inside of us. Something was burning inside of us. A love for the study of the Word of God. Today, the Seventh-day Adventist Church just did a study and it put it out. Most Seventh-day Adventists are not even spending 3 hours a day with the Word of the Living God. Then how are you going to grow? Pastor, we're busy, you know. Yes, man. Pastor, we have work. Pastor, you don't understand, you know. It's hard, you know. I'm lecturing, so let me carry on. I'm lecturing. Come, listen to what Ellen White says in 1888. And this is the only time I've ever used a quotation from her in my sermon. Bear with me. I'll fix that as I go along. Listen to what she says. This is what she says. She says in 1888, and if you know that date, you'll know something specific about it. She says, "We want the truth as it is in Jesus. I have seen that precious souls who have embraced the truth have turned away from it because of the manner in which the truth has been handled, because Jesus was not in it." This is my problem with Adventists. We must not behave as though it's just about Daniel and Revelation. Yes, my friends, the prophetic voice must still be spoken, must still be unearthed, must still be taught. But let me tell you something. Prophecy without Jesus is nothing at all. Preaching without Jesus is nothing at all. Teaching without Jesus is nothing at all. Doctrines without Jesus is nothing at all. Playing on the keyboard is nothing without Jesus at all. Doing anything without Jesus is nothing at all. And the church needs an injection of Jesus. If you can only love Adventists and you can't love Baptists, that quote is for you. If you can only love people when they are vegetarians and not when they are chicken-tarians, that quote is for you. If you can only love people when they think like you and dress like you and talk like you and walk like you, that quote is for you, because my Bible has told me, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to..." The church needs an injection of love. We need a love environment at Andrews. We need a love environment online. We need a love environment in our home. We need a love environment when we go to work. All this talking, we're talking, but we're inviting people to come here and come there and do this and do that, and there is no love. Where is Jesus in the church? The problem, I told you I was going to come back with it. When Roger Dudley did his study, the problem people have with the church is not with the doctrine, you know. All you hear Walter Martin there talking about his problem with the distinctive measures of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. People don't have a problem with that. People rarely leave this church because of sanctuary doctrine. In fact, more people come to this church for the sanctuary doctrine, because of the sanctuary doctrine, than anything else. More people are joining the Sabbath keeping people across the world to get truth. And let me tell you something. You see, when you don't give people present truth, they go for it elsewhere. Our pulpits must be used to declare the message of the hour. Tell people the investigator judgment. Tell people what Christ is doing in the heavenly sanctuary. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, keep coming to the class. So this is why we locked down shop in at Andrews for 2 months. 2 full months. Our focus is to educate and train people in the word of the living God. We must know who we are. Know what we stand for. You don't have to like me for it. We want some Jesus, man. Adventism needs some Jesus. No, man, go back to this one, man. I love the quote, man. We need some Jesus. Put some Jesus back in Sabbath school. Some Jesus back in our parenting. Jesus back with the children that giving us heartache and crosses and problems. Jesus. Put more of Jesus in it. Come with me. Move on. Let me go. So being an Adventist is not just about Sabbath keeping. For my non-Adventist friends, not just about Sabbath keeping. We keep Sabbath. We're not ashamed of it. We'd love for you to come and join us. But if you don't, we love in your same way. Being a Seventh-day Adventist, no man, go back. Oh, you're moving so quickly up there, sir. This is the heavenly. Being an Adventist is about prophecy. But it's not just about prophecy, it's about health. Hello, somebody. We're going through these in-depthly, you know. It's about health. How can you feel that God loves you to save you and God doesn't love you to teach you the laws of health? What are you going to serve God with? Education is a part of Adventism. Let the church say amen. Community service is a part of Adventism. Let the church say praise the Lord. Family is a part of Adventism. Let the church say amen. But I want to say this, brothers and sisters, in an age where it is relative, everything now is relative. And once upon a time, we were assured as to what is truth. In today's day and age, nothing is true anymore. I am here to let you know, the word of God tells me, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We anchor our faith on the thus saith the word of the living God. We follow not any research or science unless it aligns with the Bible, because the Bible is a sure light and the Bible is a sure guide. It's a sure path for our feet. See, some people wandering all over the place. As soon as a little research comes out, as soon as a little research comes out and it says something opposite to us, oh pastor, you see what I'm telling you. And then another research comes and counteract that research. And I come to you and say, you see what I was telling you? The world, brothers and sisters, is filled with lot of voices and lot of views. A lot of positions and a lot of opinions. But you and I know there is one thing that has stood the test of time. There is one book that they have tried to destroy that have outlasted everyone. There is one message of truth. And Jesus says, I am the way. Jesus says, I am the truth. And Jesus says, I am the life.
Oh, I never knew I was going to get so excited so early. Come with me.
So the Adventist Church is a link of connected truth.
What is the Adventist Church, brethren?
A link of connected truth. We are Christians. We love Christians. I agree. We have not always gotten it right. I told you before, I have some friends who worship on Sunday and believe you me, a good friend them, and they love Jesus. Good friend. As a matter of fact, if something happened to me now when you're in trouble down here, if you touch a button, they come for you. Good friends. In the last days, however, God wants a repository where he can protect and keep all of the truths of Scripture. And he has given that to the Remnant Church of Bible Prophecy. The connected link of truth. This church does three things. Following after the Jesus model in Matthew chapter 4. The Bible says, and Jesus went about all Galilee. How much of Galilee, brethren? All. Can I just say this, brethren? You cannot work for the Lord and have favorites. The same way you love uptown, you have to love downtown. And in between, you have to love crossroads. You have to love halfway tree. Because Jesus said, Matthew 24, verse 1, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached into where? All the world. We must know how to tailor for every area. I think I like that, Ella Murray. I like that. We must know how to what? Tailor for where? Every area. Some things that work downtown, you can't try that uptown. Some things that work uptown, you can't try that Middletown. But guess what? At the end of the day, when the message is tailored for the area, people will respond. The scripture tells us he went about all of Galilee doing what, brethren? Number one, he went first doing what? Teaching. This is why this is a teaching series. So every now and then, Pastor might get in his excited normal self. But it's a teaching series. Because there are people out there who are looking for answers to some questions that Adventists need to answer. And that's why Wednesday evening, we're going to have prayer. For all of you who think, you know, prayer meeting canceled. We're going to have prayer. But Wednesday evening from now until the end of October is question time. And we're putting you in small groups so that when you can come, you can ask questions and receive answers. And even though my communication team tired, we're pushing them straight to October end. Come on, somebody. Because souls are out there to be saved. People have questions to ask. And Adventists must not be afraid to answer them. Present truth demands it. Teaching in their synagogues. But also he was doing what? Preaching. Preaching. And not only was he preaching, the scripture says he was doing what? Healing. So that's why Adventist system have school. Say amen. Church. Say amen. And hospital. Because we believe in the development of the total man. The model of Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 to 25, verse 24 says, and then the Bible says, then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all that were sick and who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and the scripture says he healed them. Verse 25, and great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, beyond and the Jordan. Brothers and sisters, the model that has been given to the Seventh-day Adventist Church is one that has been given by Jesus himself. And God is not just concerned. God is not just concerned with our soul's salvation. He's concerned with our family. He's concerned with our intellectual growth. He's concerned with our emotional health, our mental health, our financial well-being. If your soul prospers, everything else will fall in line. I close today, Matthew 28, verse 19 to the 20. Go ye therefore and make disciples of how many nations, brethren? all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that word comes again, verse 20, teaching them to do what? Observe all things that I have commanded you. And the scripture says, as long as we are doing this endeavor for the Lord, as long as we are preaching the everlasting gospel, as long as we are teaching the everlasting gospel, as long as we are baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the what? End of the earth. But what is going to bring about the end of the earth? Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 14, that this gospel of the kingdom must be preached into all the world, and then shall the end come. My brothers and my sisters, as Hilkiah comes to sing to close, I want to close with my next two slides, a word for those who are still doubting. In Acts chapter 5, there's an interesting encounter. The Bible says, for some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. And a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain. And all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished. And all who obeyed him were dispersed. Verse 38. Now I say to you, brethren, keep away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But verse 39 is my verse. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. Lest you even be found to fight against God. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is not any big church when compared to those established traditionals of yesteryears. Just 100-plus years old. But if you follow the facts objectively as a well-thinking person as you are, it will lead you to one conclusion. There is a hand that is guiding this church from a baby stage to the place where it is almost 30 million people worldwide. And I ask you the question, what is it that is causing this church to grow? In spite of everything that has been thrown at it, in spite of all the negative voices, in spite of even issues within its own body that could have wrecked the church and torn it apart. In spite of leaders that have led the church sometimes down the wrong path. In spite of the fact that sometimes we don't treat everybody the way they ought to be treated. What keeps this church going? What keeps this church growing? And I stand here to let you know, anything that is planted by God will be nurtured by God. And anything that is nurtured by God will be grown by God. And anything that is grown by God will bear fruit for God. And if you look on the history of the church, you will see beyond any shadow of a doubt, God planted this church. God has been nurturing this church. God has been growing this church. And God has been using this church to bear fruit for his kingdom. I am a proud Seventh-day Adventist. No, I'm not an Adventist because my parents brought me to church. I am not an Adventist because I went to an Adventist school and I've been there. Because I've been hurt by my church. Members have hurt me. People in this church have hurt me. But I'm happy to God there is something deeper in this message. Cut me today, you see, Adventism. I'm not saying it's a perfect place. I'm saying it's a God-blessed place. I heard Pastor Balvin Braham say one time at West Jamaica, if the church rock to the left, rock with it. And if the church rocks to the right, rock with it. But I'm staying right here. I'm committed to the Advent message. I've tested this church for myself. And I've proven that in it, God wants to use it as a vessel in the last days to bring more souls for his kingdom.